priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Since Jesus died for us, the text is saying we ought to pray. Jesus' blood has been shed that our sins can be forgiven and we can come into the holy place, into the presence of God, and lay out our prayers and our petitions and our confessions and our adoration and our praise and our thanksgiving to Him. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. The kinds of prayer. What we see in Scripture that talk about the ways that we pray and the specific kinds of prayer that we offer. Now, if you heard five different people preach a lesson on the kinds of prayer, they might divide it up in five different ways. Tonight, for time's sake and to make things very simple, I've divided prayer up into three basic kinds, and we'll be able to cover the kinds of prayer that we're going to be looking at. However, I also want to point out that this is going to be a very special lesson, a very practical lesson. We're going to take everything that we've learned so far and really apply it in a very practical way. Tonight, we're going to talk about these three kinds of prayer. And as we do that, we're going to sing songs that correspond with that kind of prayer. And then we're going to ask one of the brothers here to lead us in that kind of prayer as we devote ourselves to prayer tonight. So let's get started, if you would. Let's bow in prayer right now. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we lift you up because you are awesome and powerful. You are the great God. You are the one who has given us life and breath and all things, but most importantly, you've given us spiritual life. Your Son died on the cross. His blood was shed so that we would not have to die. And we're so thankful for the eternal life that we have through your Son. And we're thankful for the opportunity we've had this week to gather together and study your word about prayer. And we pray, Father, that most of all what we've accomplished is to glorify you. We're so thankful for your love and your mercy and for the opportunities you've given us to know each other and to meet each other and to meet with each other and to praise you together. And we pray that you would be with us and help us to take what we've learned and to grow and to be stronger tomorrow. Father, we love you so much, and we thank you for loving us. Through your Son's name we pray. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you, for we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. Here in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, as David was praying God's blessing upon his son Solomon as they were getting ready to build the temple, we witness a biblical example of a prayer of adoration. A prayer that adores God for who he is and what he is and what he has done and what he will do. A prayer that lifts God up and honors and glorifies him. Somebody asked me just moments before we got started tonight, why did God put us here? And the very simple answer is God put us here to glorify him. That's why we're here. Read Ephesians 1 sometime. Three times in that text it points out that we're here to be to the praise of his glory. Adoration, praise, thanksgiving. It's at the root of what we do as we offer up prayers to God. Adoration is the natural reaction that God's children have to him as we consider the absolute utter greatness and awesomeness of our God. Look in Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation chapter 4, we witness adoration. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, "And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is, and who is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." Adoration is that natural response to being in the presence of God and recognizing and understanding His greatness and His greatness toward us. They said, "Worthy are You." Why? Because You created. When we look around at the world, how magnificent it is. Just today, we got to travel up the coast of Maine. Never been there before. It's a beautiful sight. And seeing the waves, we were a little disappointed because it wasn't sunny, but one of the things we thought about is with this storm, we were getting to see a great amount of activity out in the ocean. In fact, one of the waves knocked Ethan off of a rock. But he survived and we're okay. But wow, what power, what majesty that we consider that God has created. And when we see that, and when we think about that, and when we walk in the midst of that, how can we not fall to our knees and adore our God? When we talk about adoration, we could divide it into two categories, praise and thanksgiving. Praise is adoring God for who He is and what He can do. Thanksgiving is adoring God for what He has done and what we are absolutely certain He will do. For instance, we praise God because He is the Creator, because He is all-powerful, because He is the Judge. We praise God because He created the world and He sent Jesus to die for us. We give thanks to God because He's forgiven us, because He has created us, because He has promised us a home in heaven. We give thanks to Him. Adoration is praising God for who He is and what He can do. Thanksgiving is praising and adoring God for what He has done for us and what we're absolutely certain He will do. As we consider this idea of praise and thanksgiving and adoration, I'd like for you to consider the second most important reason that we need to be doing this. The first reason, of course, is because God deserves it. As Psalm 96 and verse 8 says, "Let us give the glory due His name." But the second most important reason that we need to be adoring God is because of the perspective that it gives us. Consider that prayer we read earlier in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, as David was offering this prayer of adoration to God, what perspective he had as he recognized who he really was and what he really could do in comparison to who this God really is and what God has already done for us. "Who am I and who is my people?" David said. The problem is that we begin to think sometimes because we compare ourselves to each other that we're actually pretty awesome people. Sometimes we can get into that kind of mindset. It's the adoration of God. It's the praise and the thanksgiving that reminds us who we really are. He is the one that is worthy to receive praise and glory, not us. What can we do in comparison to the God who hung the stars in the sky? What can we do in comparison to the God who told that ocean that we looked at today, "This far and no farther"? What can we do compared to the God who lifted the mountains and cleft the valleys and with His finger drew the rivers? What can we do in comparison to the God who has created the universe by saying, "Let it be in existence"? What can we do in comparison to the God who established the plan by which we have been saved? We need to praise and adore God because it gives us the proper perspective of who and what we are and who and what God really is. The other reason we need to pray with thanksgiving and praise and adoration is because it gives us the perspective on what God has really done for us. Because our prayers are so often in the realm of supplication, we spend a lot of our time thinking about what God hasn't done for us yet. It's when we spend time in adoration and praise and thanksgiving that we're reminded that God really has done a lot for us. God let us breathe today. God gave us food today. God has given us clothes to wear today. God gave us cars to drive. We had houses to live in or apartments or places where we had shelter. But most importantly, God has given His Son to die for us. What else does He owe us? Adoration gives us that proper perspective on who and what God is and on who and what we are. I'd like to give you four bits of advice, some practical help for adoration. The very first thing is you just have to simply adore God. Adore God. Get in the Word. Learn about God. This is God's story. This book begins in the beginning, God. The whole point behind this book is to tell us about Him, about who He is, about what He has done, and what He has done for us. Spend time in it learning about Him. And learn to truly adore God. Because when we really adore God, offering adoration and prayer will just be our natural response. Adore God for the spiritual as well as the physical. It's very easy to offer thanks to God because we ate and we had cars and we had clothes and all those physical things that we had. But we need to understand that none of that goes with us into eternity. It's the spiritual blessings that are eternal. I think about Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, as it talks about the spiritual blessings in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And it talks about our adoption as sons. It talks about our redemption. It talks about our forgiveness. It talks about being in Christ. It talks about the spiritual blessings that God has given us. We need to praise and adore God and give thanks to Him for the spiritual blessings, as well as the material blessings. I get concerned about me because I've noticed in too many cases, in all aspects of prayer, that my life is often very focused on the material and physical things and losing sight of the spiritual realities and the spiritual truths and the true blessings that God has given us. And I know that's where we need to be spending our time working, because that's where God's true blessings are. That's where God's important blessings are. It's wonderful that God gave us food today, but what's really important is that God has forgiven us of our sins by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And we need to remember those blessings, because they are the great blessings. Thirdly, I would suggest you need to be specific. Be specific. It's great to offer up a prayer, dear God, thank you for all the physical and spiritual blessings. But sometimes we need to start delineating those. We need to count our many blessings, as the song said. We need to think about things that God has done for us. Start listing them and get very specific. You ever listen to a child pray? Oh, man, there are some nights when I hate to admit this, but there are some nights when I think, oh, I got to go in and pray with the kids, and I know that's going to take forever, because at least one of them is going to, Trina's starting to do this. But there have been times, dear God, thank you for Ethan and Ryan and Trina and Mommy and Daddy and Bobby and Joe and Susie and Mary and Penny and Miss Smith and Miss Jones and Miss Hayes and thank you. One night I even had one of the kids, I can't remember which one of them was, that thank God, was it you, Ryan, that thank God for the lines in the road. Okay? And, that's great, because the other day I was noticing in some places up here, y'all's paint is not very bright on the road. And I was kind of scared, and I thought, maybe I should thank God for the lines in the road a little bit more. That's kind of scary, but, the butterflies and the flowers and the cars and the roads and the trees. Trina, she's starting to do this thing where she looks around the room and starts thanking God for everything she can see in the room. Okay? Now that's, for me as the parent, sometimes I don't have the right mindset. And I'm like, oh, man, here we go again. But wow, that's Thanksgiving. That's adoration. That's recognition that I need to be acknowledging God in everything. And sometimes we can learn a lot from our children if we'll just slow down to listen to what they just do naturally. Be specific. Because we owe God for a lot, and we take so much for granted. I take so much for granted. Maybe I shouldn't sweep it too broad a brush. Maybe you don't have that problem. But praise and adoration and thanksgiving helps us quit taking some things for granted that God has offered. And finally, I'll just say, just do it. And I think for me, one of the biggest hindrances to adoration is that I've read the Psalms. And I love the Psalms, but sometimes I read the Psalms and I think, oh, I can't ever pray like that. I'm just not sure I can adore God like that. And what I've had to learn is, well, just do your best. Just try. Just get on your knees and adore God. It doesn't have to sound like a psalm. You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to be great at oratory. God's not up there grading you for His eternal speech class. Just adore God. Adore Him. In whatever way that you know how to offer thanks and praise to Him, just do that. And you'll grow in it. Why not start tonight? In fact, let's adore God right now. Open your songbooks up to song number 27. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. Following this, Brother Mike Bozeman is going to lead us in a prayer of adoration.
Let us bow together. Our glorious Father in heaven, we come before you with hearts bowed. We lift you up in praise and adoration as we're studying about tonight. And we recognize you, Father, as the creator of all things. And we know that you have given us life and breath and another day to exist in your worship, in your world. Father, you are worthy of all praise and glory, and all riches and honor belong to you. We especially honor you, Father, and lift you up because of the sacrifice of your Son, who was the Lamb that was slain for the remission of the sins of the world. We give you thanks, Father, because we were sinners and we were lost and in our sins and had no, and we were helpless and hopeless, and you provided us the way that we could find life again. Heavenly Father, we have a personal relationship with you, Father, and we thank you for that, that you know each one of us inside and out, and that you've scrutinized our lives and our paths, and you watch us every day. And you think about us, Father, and it's amazing that you even know that we exist. But you know everything about each one of us, and we give you, we praise you for that, we honor you for that, we thank you for that. And that you're everywhere that we go, and that we can never be anywhere that you're not already there. We have that confidence that you can help us. We're thankful, Father, and we praise you and honor you because you were there even at the beginning of our life, even before we were born. You knew us. You knew who we would be, and you wrote on our lives out on the pages of your book, so that you've ordained our life, and it's there before us if we'll only follow your word. You already have plans for us, so we're not aimless. We have purpose, and we're grateful that you care about us so much. I pray, Father, that you might, in this lesson tonight and in the lessons that we've heard the past few days, cause us to adore you all the more and understand more completely what the privilege is that we have to come into your holy presence. Please forgive us for our sins. Please cleanse us from anything that we've done or thought or any that would prevent us from being able to draw close to you. Please bless this congregation that in the weeks to come that there'll be more adoration and more praise and honor that will be lifted up to your name, not only in prayers but in our lives as we confess you and the great things that you do through us to those around us and talk about how great you are before our friends and our families. Continue to be with us in our service and our study tonight, Father. We pray to you through the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.
O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as it is this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, and all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Daniel's prayer of confession in Daniel chapter 9. And I dare say if you're like me, this is a far cry deeper, stronger, and more profound than any prayer of confession we've heard in our meetings. Confession. Laying out our wrongs before God. Telling Him what we have done and what that means about our relationship with others and with Him. In 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, it says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If we confess. The word translated confess here is the Greek word homologeo. It's made up of two words. Homo, meaning the same. Logos, meaning word. Same words. You see, to confess our sins is not simply to admit that we are sinners. To confess our sins means to say the same thing God says about our sins. Confession, to say the same thing God does. When we confess Jesus, that means that we're saying the same thing about Jesus that God says about Jesus. And when we are confessing our sins, that means we're saying the same thing about our sins that God says about our sins. The reality is that confession is not about us letting God know what we did. God already knows what we did. Confession is all for us. Confession is that so that we might consider what we have done and surrender to God and admit to Him that we agree with Him about that sin. This goes very well with the concept of repentance. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, we've all heard sermons on repentance that says, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." We've learned the lessons about repentance where we learned that that word means to think through again, to rethink. You see, with our lives, because we surrendered to sin and we obeyed sin and we followed the lead of sin, with our lives we were saying one thing about sin. We were saying that it was excusable. We were saying that it was justified. We were saying that it was okay at least this once. We were saying that it really wasn't all that bad. We were saying that it really couldn't hurt us that much. Those were the things that we were saying as we were living in our sins. But as we got into the Word, we began to think through it again. And we rethink it. And now we have confessed our sins with God, and now we're saying what God says about those sins. And we recognize how truly despicable and horrific and tragic and hurtful that they really are. That's what it means to confess our sins, to say what God says about our sins. If we're really going to say what God says about our sins, what kind of things are we going to say about them? Are we going to excuse them and justify them? Has anybody ever apologized to you? "Oh, I'm so sorry that I yelled at you and called you those names. But when you do such and such, I just can't help it." You ever heard those kind of apologies? What'd you think about that? Do you like that kind of apology? Does that seem like a real apology? I bet God doesn't like those kind of apologies either. When we're confessing, saying what God says about it, we're not going to be making excuses. We're not going to be justifying. We're not going to be explaining. We're going to be apologizing and asking for mercy. "God, I did this and it was wrong and it's destroyed my relationship with you and it's destroying my soul and I'm sorry. Help me not do it again. I need mercy. Forgive me." That's confessing our sins to God, saying what God says
about our sins. And we need to do that. Because we need to see ourselves and what we have done the way God has seen it. Only then will we truly appreciate what God has done in saving us from those sins. Let's have a little bit of practical advice, some things that might help us in our advice for confession. The very first thing is be honest. Be honest. If we're going to confess, we need to be honest with ourselves and with our God. It is so easy to deceive ourselves. It's so easy to try to blame everybody else for what we have done. That's, at least for me, that's just kind of a natural mechanism. I've done something and I know it's wrong and I'm trying to figure out why it's Derek's fault. Actually, normally I'm trying to figure out why it's Marita's fault. But it's not her fault. If I sinned, I sinned. And I just need to be honest about that. And I need to be honest with God about what it was. You know, if I said the Lord's name in vain, I don't need to confess a slip of the tongue. I need to confess to blasphemy. If I've lusted, I don't need to confess to wandering eyes. I need to confess to adultery in my heart. Be honest about what it is with yourself and with God. Be specific. Be specific. Not because we have to pray up. I think one of the big mistakes that we make is this. We have this idea sometimes that, well, I don't have to be perfect. That's why Jesus died. But I do have to confess perfectly. Otherwise, I might die with one of those sins still on my account, and then who knows what will happen. That's not what confession is about. We know, remember, we talked about the tax collector the other night. Did he have to list off every sin he had committed in order to be justified? No. All he had to say was, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he was justified. But when I'm talking about confession and being specific, it's not so that we can be forgiven for all those sins. It's because that's how we learn where Satan is beating us. We need to be specific because we need to know where we're falling. Because we need to see where Satan is winning. Because we need to see where we need to build up the armor. Be specific. What sins is it that you've actually been committing? And what have they been doing to you? And what have they been doing to your relationships with others? And what have they been doing to your relationship with God? We need to confess specifically and honestly because we need to clean up our side of the street and quit worrying about everybody else. Boy, it's so easy for me to take all y'all's inventory. I've been around some of you, and I know a few things some of y'all need to work on already. Actually, I'm just kidding. I really don't know much about you guys. But boy, it's quick. I'm sure y'all, having heard my preaching, have come up with a few things. Not the least of which is saying y'all so much. I know there's one up here. Every time I say it, he cringes. Y'all. It's a great word. Y'all need to confess. And you need to be specific when you do it. Because we need to know what we're doing. Be prepared to forsake the sin. We read Proverbs 28:13 the other evening. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. For those of you who weren't here, let's just go on back to it again. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. You see, confession is not license to sin. Confession is not, hey, I can go ahead and do this and then later I'll say it's bad and everything will be okay. Confession is not, hey, I can go ahead and confess it's wrong, but then I get freedom to do it. Confession is not license to sin. Confession is what we do when we've recognized what God has said about sin and we want to say the same thing He does. And so we're forsaking it. We're turning from it. Now, I understand that as growing Christians, we're all going to struggle. And forsaking sin today doesn't mean that I don't struggle and fall tomorrow. But as we said earlier, there's a big difference between the growing Christian who's committed himself to overcome sin but struggles and falls versus the one who says, I don't have to worry about this one because at least it's not as bad as that one. The Christian that says, well, I know I've got a few things that I need to work on and tweak, but at least I'm not as bad as that guy over there. Or the Christian who says, well, I think I'm doing pretty good. You know, we all have our vices. I'm just not going to worry about this one. There's a big difference between those things. We need, if we're going to confess, to forsake our sins. And finally, if we wish to have forgiveness through confession, we need to be willing to forgive others. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 gives the model prayer. And in the model prayer, he praises God. And he asks that God's will be done in the earth. And he asks for his daily bread. And he asks for forgiveness of his sins as he forgives others. And he honors and praises God. And only one of those things does he comment on again after the prayer is completed. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14, he says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." If we want to be able to confess our sins to God and God forgive us, then we need to be willing to forgive others. We need to wash their sins away, if you will, when they have confessed to us their sins against us. We need to be willing to forgive. If we're going to hold grudges against others, if we're going to hold against them the sins that they've committed, no matter how great, then we must not expect God to cleanse us of our sins. Confession. Saying what God says. We're going to sing song number 4 in your hymn book, Blessed Assurance, following which Brother Vance Trefethen is going to lead us in a prayer of confession. I'd like to ask you to stand as we sing this song, please.
Actually, let's sing number 604. I decided that I thought these lyrics were a little more relevant to what he just said. 604, yes. I was not in the garden when he knelt to God and prayed. I did not kiss him on the cheek when Jesus was betrayed. I could not do a single thing to hurt God's only Son. But every time I sin on earth, I feel that I'm the one who shouted, "Crucify." I'm the one who made his cross so high. I'm the one who stood and watched him die. What have I done? I'm the one. I was not half a trial when the judge heard at his name. I did not make bear a cross or walk a road of shame. I could not do a single thing to hurt God's only Son. But every time I sin on earth, I feel that I'm the one. I'm the one who shouted, "Crucify." I'm the one who made his cross so high. I'm the one who stood and watched him die. What have I done? I'm the I was not in the hillside when he gave his life that day. I did not nail his precious hands or take his robe away. I could not do a single thing to hurt God's only Son. But every time I sit on earth, I feel that I'm the one. I'm the one.
so high. I'm the one who stood and watched him die. What have I done? I'm the one.
Be seated, please.
Pray together. Holy Father, we bow down before you at this time as we consider and reflect upon our lives, and as we recognize that our sins were what put Jesus Christ upon the cross, that our sins put the nails in his hands, and that our sins caused the blood to flow, and that our sins rejected and killed him. We're amazed that you still care about us, Father. We're amazed that you have loved us so much that even though we've sinned against you many times, that you've still cared about us. Father, we've come before you tonight to confess our sins. We've come before you tonight to confess them because we know that we can't hide them. We're going to confess them because we know that we have to stop justifying them. We're confessing them because we know that we can't ignore them because you won't ignore them. And we're going to stop ignoring them, Father. And instead, we're going to bring them before you and ask for your mercy. We're going to confess our sins, Father, because there's many times when we're weak. There's many times when we decide to give in to temptation. There's many times when we choose to do our own will and not yours. There's many times when our hearts are led astray and deceived. And many times when we should know better, but we choose wrong anyway. We're sorry for these things, Father. We confess to you, Father, that there are many thoughts that we think that we ought not to think. We confess to you that there are many words that we say that we ought not to say. We confess to you, Father, that many times there are places we go that we ought not to be. We confess to you that we have intentions and desires in our hearts that we ought not to have. We confess to you that there are priorities that we set that are not your priorities, but are instead our own selfish will. We confess to you, Father, that there are many things that we leave out, things that we should be doing that we simply fail to do, or that we put off until later, or that we neglect or ignore, things that are important that you ask us to do that we ought to be doing, and we don't see them as being very important. We confess to you, Father, that there may be many things in our lives of which we're just ignorant. Things that we could be doing wrong that we don't even know about. And we ask your help in becoming aware of those things. Help us to find out what they are. Provide us with a teaching or an influence or an example or a word or a situation that makes us aware in whatever way possible that we might learn if there's anything amiss in our lives that we don't know about so that we can change it and be more like what you want us to be. Father, we recognize the awful cost that our sins have caused. We're so thankful that Jesus was willing to pay the cost of our sins, and we ask that you would help us not to take that for granted, but that you would grant that we might have penitent hearts. And we come before you expressing our sorrow and our penitence and our willingness to change. And we ask that you would help us to change our lives. Help us to turn things around and help us to change everything in our lives that we become aware of and not to hold anything back. But help us to be completely dedicated to removing anything from our lives that's not what it should be. We ask you, Father, to just help us do better. Help us to win victories over Satan and not to surrender to him in our lives. And we confess, Father, there's far too many times when we let him have his way and his will and not yours. We'd ask you to search our hearts, Father. Search our hearts and help us to cleanse them of every impure motive and every impure thought and every impure desire and everything that's in our lives and our hearts that shouldn't be. Help us to put it away. Father, if there are any who sinned against us, we ask you to forgive them.
And for every sin that we've committed against you, we ask you to forgive us. We ask all these things through the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. Hezekiah's prayer of supplication when Sennacherib was threatening to attack Judah in 2 Kings chapter 19. You know, I'm not amazed that God allows us to come into his presence to tell him how awesome we think he is. And I'm really not amazed that God allows us to come into his presence and to confess to him how rotten we think we are. But I am truly amazed that the God who created the universe allows us to come into his presence and ask for things. I am amazed that the God who created the universe allows us to cast our cares and our anxieties before him so that he might do something about them. And that's exactly what he does. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 7, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be open. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" I want you to notice that very last thing that Jesus said there. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who want it? Is that what it says? It's not what my Bible says. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who need it? Is that what yours says? It's not what mine says. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? God wants to bless us. God wants to bless us. We're his children. He wants to bless us. How many of God's good gifts have gone unopened because God's children didn't ask? In James chapter 1, he talks about wisdom. Do you want wisdom? In James 1, God said, all you got to do is ask without doubting, and he'll give it to you. 1 John 1, 8 and 9, we've already read. You want forgiveness? He said, ask. God wants to bless us, but many of his gifts are predicated upon us asking. And he allows us to ask. In James chapter 4 and verse 2, James said, "You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask." We can ask. To me, that's just amazing that God lets us do that. But even more, as we consider this concept of supplication, there's also the corollary concept of intercession, that not only can I come into God's presence and ask on my own behalf, but I can come into God's presence and intercede on your behalf. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 1,
First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. He allows us to intercede. He allows us to come and present petitions on behalf of others. This is a truly profound concept. When you think about what intercession really is, intercession is the idea that let's just say that that you wanted something from Derek. But you don't know Derek very well. You want to borrow Derek's car for some reason. You don't know him very well, and so you know he doesn't trust you very well. But you think Robert's a good friend. And you're good friends with Robert, so you go to Robert and say, "Would you intercede for me? Go to Derek, because I know Derek trusts you." That's intercession. You see, when God says that we're allowed to intercede, what he's saying is that we're that one who is close, who can have his ear. And we can go as that go-between, if you will, to whom God is close to. Isn't that great? God allows us to petition and intercede. Let's consider some practical advice that will help us with our supplication. The very first thing is, don't be selfish. James chapter 4 and verse 2 had said, you don't receive because you don't ask. James 4 and verse 3 said, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own pleasures. Let me ask you, when you go to petition God for that promotion at work, why are you asking Him for that? When you're asking God to give you your health, why are you asking Him that? We need to consider that in our petitions and our supplications. What is it that we're really asking God for? You know, if you go back to that prayer from Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 19, that prayer from Hezekiah was not, "God, save us because I don't want to die." It was not, "God, please don't destroy Judah on my watch. I don't want to go down in history as the king that lost Judah." You remember what the last thing he said was? He said, "God, save us for your sake, that everyone would know that you are God." What was Hezekiah concerned about? Not himself. He was concerned, what did we say at the beginning of the lesson? For God's glory. That's what his petition and supplication were about. We need to make sure that our petitions and supplications are not selfish. That's not saying we're not allowed to ask for things that we want. We just need to give some thought to why do we want these things. What is it that we're hoping to accomplish with that bigger house we're asking God for? What is it that we're hoping to accomplish with this request we're laying out before God? God says, don't pray selfishly. Don't ask wrongly to spend it on your own pleasures. Secondly, and I know this one's going to shock you, be specific. Be specific. And I'll tell you why you need to be specific. You don't need to be specific because God doesn't know what you need till you ask Him. Look, God knows what you need before you ask Him. Jesus said that in Matthew. You don't need to be specific for God's benefit. Once again, we need to be specific for our benefit. You see, the great benefit that we get out of supplicating God is the recognition of how much we need Him. I don't ask people for things because I want to be seen as independent. I want to be seen that I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. I took care of it and I didn't need anybody. The reason why we need to offer supplication to God is because we need to be reminded that we need God. And in that model prayer when Jesus said, "Give us this day our daily food," you know what he was really talking about? The fact that if I'm going to eat today, I need God. Forgive me of my sins and don't lead me into temptation. Because if I'm going to have spiritual victory today, I need God. I need to say these things because I need to hear how much I need God and what I need God for. So be specific and demonstrate exactly how dependent you are upon God. If we're going to intercede, we need to be observant. What I mean is we need to spend some time talking to other folks and looking at other folks and seeing where they are and what they need. Because if I'm going to carry your needs to God, I got to know what they are. It's so easy to walk through life with blinders on and not to think about anybody else and what they need and what blessings that they want and need and what's going on and what struggles they had. I need to be observant. You need to be observant. We need to talk to people about somebody other than ourselves. Oh, it's so easy to get in a conversation and always bring it back to self. Somebody says, boy, you'll never believe what I did today. I say, I sure won't, but I can top it. Let me tell you what I did. Boy, one time I did this. I went on this trip. Oh, that's nothing. Let me tell you about when I went twice as far. Oh, it's so easy to get everything back to ourselves. But if we're really going to intercede for others, what we need to start doing is talking to them about them. What's going on in their lives? What struggles are you having? We might even just ask them, hey, is there anything that I can pray for you about? Is there anything I can pray with you about? And then pray with them. Don't just say, hey, I'll pray for you. Let me just throw this one here. Well, I'll just say this. This is for free. How often does somebody let us, somebody comes forward or somebody tells us about something that's happened and we say, hey, I'll be praying for you. A few weeks later, we see him again and we think, oh, I said I was going to pray for them. Dear God, please be with brother so-and-so. Hey, brother so-and-so, been praying for you. See, because it's almost like that phrase, I'll pray for you, is that Christian small talk. You know how we walked in here tonight and somebody said, how you doing? And you said, fine, and you didn't think about it, and they didn't think about it, and you just walked right on? Sometimes I fear that that phrase, I'll pray for you, is just like that small talk for us. It's we're Christians. That's what we say. I'll pray for you. Maybe what we should do, instead of saying, I'll pray for you, is, hey, come on over here, let's pray. What if we just did that sometime? Let's pray right now. Somebody calls you on the phone. Hey, how about we have a prayer? Oh, I'm driving. Oh, that's okay. Keep your eyes open. I'll pray. Why not? Be observant. And finally, be prepared to be a part of the answer. Be prepared to be a part of the answer. I think about James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, James talked about faith. And he said that it doesn't do us any good. James chapter 2 and verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? I think in a similar principle, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you prays for them, saying, God, warm them and fill them, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? What good is it if I've got my brother who is naked and hungry, and I've got clothes and food in my house, and I say, hey, I'll pray for you. I need to be willing to be part of the answer. I was told the story of a man who was sitting on a subway, and on the subway walked a pregnant lady. And all the seats were taken. And he looked at her as she was holding on to the little handrail, and she thought, oh, that's got to be terrible. And he sat there and he prayed. He said, God, please find this woman a seat. Please find this woman a place to sit down. I know it's got to be just awful for her. And somewhere in the middle of it, he realized he was sitting on the answer. And he got up. And you know what? You know who answered that prayer? God did. God said yes to his prayer because he was willing to be part of the answer. If we're going to petition God, that doesn't mean, God, I'm going to throw it in your court and I'm just going to sit here and wait on you. That means I'm going to start looking to participate in God's will that I can be part of the answer. If we're going to petition and intercede, we need to be willing to be part of the answer. Petition, supplication. We're going to sing song number 694, a petition to God, and then we're going to be led in a prayer of supplication by Brother Derek of Beta.